Our lesson is about the plan, God's plan of paradise lost and paradise restored. After Adam's fall, mankind's only hope was hidden in the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. About 2,000 years later, God promised Abraham that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Note that the seed is both heavenly and earthly, and it is the seed which blesses all the families of the earth. Most of the scriptures focus on who this seed will be. During Israel's captivity in Egypt, God tells Moses in Exodus 4:22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Note that the firstborn is the heir. The firstborn will receive the greatest inheritance that the father can give. Here, God is saying that Israel will gradually be prepared over many generations to become the bride of Christ. Moses was sent to Egypt for Israel's deliverance via the plagues, the Passover, and the journey through the Red Sea, where Israel is effectively immersed into Moses. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Brother Russell tells us in Volume 6, "Typical Israel forsook Egypt, symbolical of the world, to follow the leadings of Moses. They were all typically baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud. They emerged from the sea devoted to Moses, pledged to follow and obey him." As the law covenant was made in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, God told them, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Well, this sounds exactly like Peter's description of the bride of Christ in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God had provided that natural Israel could have received all the blessings of the Abrahamic promise to the entire seed class, to complete both the earthly and the heavenly seed, including all of the ancient worthies and all of the body of Christ. Taken together, these would have made up the entire earthly and heavenly phases of the kingdom with no need for a gospel call to the Gentiles. Note that the kingdom is where the royal family lives. All others are subjects of the kingdom. Jesus had said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the ancient worthies are described in Psalm 45:16 as princes in all the earth. They are part of the royal family. Brother Russell verifies this in one of his sermons, where he says, "Only the royal family will get the kingdom. All others will be the subjects of the kingdom." In Exodus 19 and 24, at the making of the law covenant, Israel had said, "All these things will we do." They were effectively giving up their own wills and agreeing to do God's will. They were given instructions to perform typical sacrifices for their typical justification. Brother Russell comments, quote, "By God's arrangement, they were recognized and treated under the provisions of the typical sacrifices as though they were justified from Adamic guilt and penalty and were, as a nation, consecrated to God and treated as though they would become the bride of Christ." This gave them a typical covering. Again, Pastor Russell notes, quote, "Every Jew who was in harmony with his God and with his covenant had his original sin covered under the arrangement of the Mosaic law in the sacrifices which took place year by year continually," unquote. Israel was promised blessings and chastisements in Leviticus 26. Israel was described as the Lord's vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. They were sent judges and prophets for their development, but over time, a nominal mass built up. Just by being born, a Jew was counted as consecrated to God and in covenant relationship with God. But God actually endorsed this arrangement, and he arranged for a periodic instruction to all Israel, as in Deuteronomy 31, 10 through 12. And Moses commanded them, saying, "At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." By the time of Jesus' birth, all were in expectation of the Messiah, the greater than Moses, who would sit on David's throne and rule and bless the world. John the Baptist was the wilderness voice who was preparing the way of the Lord, Matthew 3:3. The chief part of the Abrahamic promise to be part of the heavenly seed was about to be fulfilled for all the Israelites indeed, in heart harmony with their law covenant through Moses. Only these would be offered the kingdom, the privilege of being of the bride class. Brother Russell says in volume 6, quote, "To every Israelite indeed, already thus consecrated and bound to Moses even unto death, it was but a small remove to accept Christ in his stead and as his antitype, and to understand that their pledges under the law to Moses were now transferred by divine arrangement to Christ. But not many were in the right condition to transfer. This is why John's baptism was provided. John announced our Lord as the Lamb of God. He prepared the way by announcement and by baptism for repentance. This was for Jews only, who were already typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sacrifices. John's baptism demonstrated their heart's desire to renew their consecration to God through the law. Only such Israelites indeed would be transferred from Moses to Christ. The motive of this preaching was to prepare all for the kingdom. They should have been looking for their Messiah, the anointed of God. They should have been living Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So, when Andrew heard John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, Andrew asked to speak with Jesus, and later told Simon in John 1:41, "We have found the Messiah." Keep in mind that they were actively looking for the Messiah, the anointed of God. Jesus' teachings were different from John's, as shown in Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were the principal teaching until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was not sent to turn goats into sheep, but to find those who were already his sheep. This was not a time to sow seeds, but a time to reap. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white and all ready to harvest." Israel was already consecrated to God. It was now time to recognize Christ and to be transferred from Moses to Christ. Note, that there were no consecrations being made. There were no consecrations being made. They were already consecrated. It was time to live their consecration. This was reaping. This is what the 70th week is all about, to anoint the most holy, the Israelites indeed. They would then receive the chief blessing for the firstborn, the heirs, as in, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. They were then transferred from Moses to Christ. The typical justification from the typical sacrifices was then replaced by actual justification by the real sacrifice after Jesus' death. Their typical covering from the law was replaced by the actual covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. In the midst of the 70th week, the fig tree was cursed, the nation was cast off, and Jesus was crucified. The people had said in Matthew 27:25, His blood be upon us and on our children. Israel as a nation was guilty. At Pentecost, the transfer from Moses to Christ was complete for the 120 in the upper room. But what about the rest of Israel? They had just killed God's Son. They had just killed God's Son. But remember God's name in Exodus 34:6? The Lord God, merciful, merciful. Peter at Pentecost tells them of God's favor to them and points out their sin in Acts 3:25-26 and Acts 2:36. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They saw their sin, they were pricked in their hearts, they asked, What shall we do? What shall we do? And then Peter tells them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Later, Saul was faithfully hunting down and condemning Christians to death. But on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Later, Ananias tells him in Acts 22:16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In both cases, this baptism was not symbolizing a consecration. These were already consecrated to God through Moses. This was John's baptism for the remission of sins against the law. John's baptism was to renew their consecration through the law. It was like touch-up paint, on their consecration. Remember that the whole nation was treated as though they would be the bride of Christ. Paul tells us that even before Jesus in 1 Corinthians 10:3-4, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, Israel as a nation made up the original branches in the olive tree of Romans 11, whose root was the Abrahamic promise to the seed class. But only the Israelites indeed maintained their standing as branches in the olive tree. The rest of the nation were broken off. In AD 36, the call was broadened to the Gentiles. Brother Russell tells us, quote, After all, the Israelites indeed had been harvested. The Jewish people were thrust aside from divine favor for a time, and God's message of grace was sent to the Gentiles. The gospel was preached to them, the Jews, first, and all the saintly ones were found in advance of any move being made to open the door of this special favor to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to Cornelius and explained God's plan to him, and then said in Acts 10:47, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Brother Russell tells us that this baptism could not mean repentance to the Gentiles who had never been under the Jewish covenant and who had no direct responsibility for the death of Christ. This was the baptism of Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? To review up to this point, the transfer from Moses to Christ is the basis for understanding the harvest of the Jewish age. No consecrations were being made. Israel was already consecrated to God. It was time to live their consecration. The Lord was present, the anointed of God. The Israelites were prepared and should have been seeking and recognizing their Messiah. The truth was the sickle, which did the reaping. All who were harvested saw that their relationship to God was no longer through Moses, but through Christ. Once seeing this, they acted and left the typical arrangement. After 36 AD, the call of Luke 4:23 went to the Gentiles, the highways and hedges. As time passed, the apostles fell asleep, and the truth became unclear. Form replaced reality. Augustine, before 430 AD, declared that there is no salvation outside the church. This resulted in a general baptism of infants and a prolific sowing of tares by the adversary. Again, a nominal mass grew. But this arrangement was not endorsed by God. There was no teaching of the scriptures, as in Deuteronomy 31:12. The scriptures were forcibly hidden. The Roman Empire controlled religion for its own purposes. The true church, the woman of Revelation 12 verses 1 and 6, fled into the wilderness because of first persecutions and false doctrines. After the Dark Ages, the Reformation, and the civil defeat of papacy by Napoleon, the Bible was printed and distributed in vast quantities throughout the world. In the 1830s and 1840s, Brother William Miller rediscovered the promise and hope of the Lord's return. And although the expectations of the Miller movement failed, the movement itself was a great success because it established a heritage of deep, dedicated Bible study and faith in God. Most of Miller's followers ceased their search for the Lord's return, but continued their dedication to God and His Word. I will read Brother Miller's words quoted from Volume 3. This is on page 90. You can, all of you, when inquired for the reasons of your hope, open your Bibles and with meekness and fear show the inquirer why you hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You need not in a single instance refer the inquirer to your minister for the reason of your faith. Your creed is the Scriptures. Your philosophy is the wisdom which cometh down from God. Your bond of union is the love and fellowship of the saints. Your teacher is the Holy Spirit, and your professor is the Lord Jesus Christ. We exhort you by all the love and fellowship of the saints to hold fast to this hope. These experiences help to prepare this class of fully consecrated, Spirit-begotten saints for the Lord's return. At the Lord's return in 1874, the field was white and ready to harvest again. It was time for reaping, not sowing. The sickle was the truth. The sheep heard the voice of the returned Lord through the scriptures, the prophecies, and the work of the seventh messenger. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All true spiritual Israelites indeed would watch and know. As Daniel 12:10 tells us, that the wise shall understand. The wise shall understand. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4 and 5, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. In volume 2, Pastor Russell tells us, quote, if a child of God, note, a child of God, living in the day of the Lord, remain in darkness or ignorance, as to the fact he must be either surfeited with the things of this life and intoxicated with the spirit of the world, or else overcharged with the cares of this life. The call to come out of her came in the spring of 1878 as Babylon is fallen in Revelation 14 and Revelation 18, Revelation 18:23. The gospel age harvest was the harvest of the wheat from the tares. Only the wheat were in true covenant relationship with God. The gospel tells us in volume 3, the harvest of the Jewish age being a type of the harvest of this age, observation and comparison of the various features of that harvest afford a very clear ideas concerning the work to be accomplished in the present harvest. Continuing the quote, in the Jewish harvest, the Lord, rather than to make goats into sheep, sought the blinded and scattered sheep of Israel, calling for all who were already his sheep, that they might hear his voice and follow him. These observations of the type furnish an intimation of the character of the work due in the present harvest or reaping time. This is clearly shown in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 10. Pastor Russell states, quote, the wise, living in full harmony with their covenant of entire consecration to God, and earnestly watching for the Lord's promised return, are prepared to appreciate the glad harvest message, to recognize the foretold indications of the Master's presence, and to stand whatever tests he may see fit to apply to prove their loyalty and faithfulness. These, awake and watching, hear the Master's knock through the words of the prophets announcing his presence, unquote. Also in the third volume, he continues, quote, the attitude of the proper attitude of the Lord's betrothed, the truly consecrated church. It is evident that this message of the bridegroom's presence will cause and clearly manifest the wise, faithful, worthy ones from the unfaithful, unwise virgins. Later we read in the third volume, when they first hear of the bridegroom's presence, gladly they leave all else for his company and the prepared feast. Already by the exceeding great and precious things in reservation for his elect bride, and reveals to them his great work of blessing and restoring the world, in which it will be the privilege of the bride to share. Unquote. The wise are sealed in their foreheads for a specific purpose. Pastor Russell continues in the third volume, this is page 195, all the wise virgins are sealed in their foreheads with a knowledge of harvest truth sufficient to separate them from Babylon and to enable them to enter in with the bridegroom to the feast prepared. They go to feast upon the carcass, Matthew 24:28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. This carcass is the ransom and all of God's truth based upon it. By the way, this is why we're all here today at this convention. The convention program essentially says to us, ransom spoken here. Ransom spoken here. If the ransom were not here, we would not be here. The ransom is here. So the reaping in both ages is for those who were wheat already fully consecrated, and for those who are expecting and looking for the bridegroom. This is exactly as what is shown on the chart of the ages. We should have the chart of the ages here in just a second. Well, yes, they were going to put it here too. Patience from the last talk. Okay. Well, it's there. Will it be here as well? Okay. Well, we can do it here. The truncated pyramids labeled S and T. Notice here's S and here's T. S and T. in the section of the chart shown as the harvest of the gospel age represent those Christians who were already fully consecrated and spirit begotten. Notice S and T before the harvest were N and M, spirit begotten, above plain M. They were on plain M. These are not making a consecration. They are already spirit begotten. That is what this is showing, S and T. These are to be gathered out, to be harvested. Those represented by Pyramid S come out of Christendom, proving that they are the wise virgins. That's what is shown. They are coming out. They're still on plain M. Pyramid T, here, Pyramid T represents what is essentially a salvage operation of the foolish virgins out of Babylon, similar to Lot and his family being brought out of Sodom by the angels. But what about others who were not consecrated wise virgins in 1874? Is there any opportunity for them? Brother Russell writes in Volume 3, page 221 and 222, "But some may yet say, I fear that I'm not one of those called before the general call ceased in 1881. I was wholly a stranger to God. Only recently I came to know God at all. Recently, I took Christ's yoke upon me to learn of Him, and still more recently, I learned of the privilege of suffering with Christ now. To such we answer, run on. Your case is not so dark as it seems to you. The door is not yet shut. Those who can grasp these precious promises and who have a desire to work in the vineyard have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Spirit. We today are of this class who say, we were far from God, then we learned of God's plan, the ransom, the kingdom, the two salvations, and have consecrated ourselves to Him. We now have evidence that we are in the holy. Note that the truth was the sickle, but the truth is still the seed as well, as in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Remember that Paul continued to go to the Jews at the synagogues as well as to the Gentiles, even after the opportunity for transfer from Moses to Christ had ceased. This was seed sowing both to both the Gentiles and the Jews. Dear friends, dear brethren, I stand here today sharing these beautiful truths. I can say that I was not harvested. I was not a wise virgin. I was a replacement. I believed in a loving God and knew something about Jesus, but I was not looking for the Lord's return. I didn't even know that He was going to return. I believe that the Lord saw my heart's desire to know Him and do His will. And He overruled my experiences for several years to heighten that desire, which was already there. And at just the right time, when I was actively searching and I needed to have answers, God arranged for some faithful brethren to share the truth that they had received from others. This is why I can be here today. In summary, both the Jewish age and the gospel age, the harvest was for those who were already consecrated. For those who were harvested, no consecrations were being made. Again, for those who were harvested, no consecrations are being made. The harvest was a time to recognize the Lord's presence and to live one's consecration. I thank God that the call of the new creation continues. God is in control of His program. The body of Christ will be complete, and the kingdom will bless all the families of the earth. We pray that the study of the transfer from Moses to Christ will yield rich blessings in the understanding of God's principles and plan.